Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Here we go. So today, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I have three messages over the next three messages will be 1 Corinthians. The next three after that are going to be 2 Corinthians, which you're reading right now if you're in your one of your Bible. If you're not, and you're like, what is that? You can grab one on your way out and read along with us, and I'm going to preach out of it. I'm actually going to preach out of 1 Corinthians 1 today, which was like a week and a half ago for you, but I really wanted to preach out of Romans 12 last week, which was like, I'm a little bit behind. July kind of threw me off, but today, my title is called Foolish Enough to Save. You may know what I'm talking about, you may not, and that's great, because I'm going to help you out. In just about every area of our life, we're told to follow what's smart, proven, and sophisticated. We choose strategies that impress others, solutions that make sense to our logic, and leaders who look the part. But then it comes to the gospel, a message centered on a crucified carpenter from an obscure town. Something the world has always called foolish, except those who call him Savior. Yet here's the paradox. That foolish message is the very power of God to save. The cross doesn't fit the world's categories of wisdom or strength, but it accomplishes what human wisdom never could. It rescues the sinner, redeems the lost, and humbles the proud. Today, Paul invites us to answer the question that cuts to the heart. Will you keep trusting in what the world calls wise, or will you embrace the foolishness that has the power enough to save you? Let's pray. Father, your word is power. Even now, as we sit here in this room, we could be resistant to your gospel. We could be putting you in a place away from us. But in one moment, in one second, you can call us into that place of surrender. So would you open our eyes today? Would you help us stop trusting on what seems to be the right thing and start looking to you for our strength and our power and our freedom? For all the things that haven't worked, for all the plans that have failed, Lord, this morning, help us look to you. Lord, we love you. We ask for you to speak through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians was the first letter written to the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul. The church was to mixed congregations of Jews and Gentiles on a wealthy Greek port city. Paul wrote this letter to address divisions within the church, and for each issue that was faced, Paul pointed them back to the gospel as the foundation for their response. That should be our issue. That should be what we do. We have a problem and we look for the gospel. Usually that's not what happens. We have a problem and we look for everything else to fix that problem. Today, we begin in chapter 1 with the baseline question, will you trust the wisdom of the world or the cross of Christ? We'll pick this up in verse 18, right after Paul addresses the unity of Christ for those who wanted to follow a personality. There was this struggle. Paul helped begin this church, and he comes back to a church that is now looking at someone else that had done a better job preaching, he looked more the part, and there was this struggle. It's like, do we even trust this guy even anymore? Do we look to him? And he has this argument right before we get into the text today, is like, is it not Christ that we're following? You're not following Apollos. You're not following Peter. You're not following me. And he goes on to say, I'm glad I haven't baptized very many of you so that you don't say, well, I was baptized under Paul. So I have a special anointing because I have Paul's anointing. It is not Paul. It was about Christ. And it led to this conversation that seems a little crazy. And I'm going to try to explain it to the best of my ability, but we're going to be in verse 18, and I'm going to go through verse 31. So we're going to start in 18. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why was it folly? The Jews stumbled over the cross because they were looking for miraculous signs. They went to Jesus, like, show us some magic, show us some trick, show us some thing, some power so that we can trust in you. And he tells them, he said, I'll give you one sign. It's the sign of Jonah, which they didn't understand. What happened to Jonah? He went into a fish for 3 days. All assumed he was gone, lost, dead. And what happened? After 3 days, he came back. And Jesus said, I'll give you this one sign, which they didn't understand it. And even when he did come back from the dead, they still chose to not. But for those who don't trust in Jesus, everyone that you're talking to that mocks Christianity or mocks the simplicity of the gospel, it's folly because it is that. You won't say this, and I won't say this, but I want to fix all my own problems. I'll say this out loud right now. I want to understand more than I do. And I struggle with the reality that there's lots of things that I don't understand. And maybe you're like, this is not the church that I want to be at. He just, like, if you stand up, if you have a pastor that stands up and goes, I got it all. I know all the answers. Leave. Because, I mean, there are some things that we just don't understand. And it's folly to the perishing because it doesn't make sense. It only makes sense if I can fix my problem. It only makes sense if my wisdom, even biblical wisdom, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise and we shouldn't know the Bible and we shouldn't know truth. I'm saying sometimes we trust in a knowledge that doesn't change us. We trust in truths that we can argue and defend, which he's going to talk about in all these wisdoms, but we don't let that thing transform us because we make it more about us than him. The Jews wanted a mighty king, not a suffering servant. They wanted a king that was going to become the next David, that was going to rule and reign, not one that willingly went to the cross and allowed people to murder him. But to some, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 19, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And you're like, okay. And let me just, if you're new to the Bible, almost every Bible that you have has little notes at the bottom. It has little notations, and there'll be letters or numbers that follow certain sections. And this was a quote out of Isaiah 29, verse 14, which I'm going to explain a little bit. But one thing that you should do, especially if you're like, I don't understand what's going on, if they're quoting something, you should go back and read. And not just that verse, because sometimes without the context of what's going on, that verse won't make as much sense. But when you understand what's happening, you're like, okay, this is what he's saying. And so he quotes this, Isaiah 29, verse 14. And in Isaiah's time, Judah, the kingdom, was relying on political alliances and human strategies. The one thing, if you've been reading along with us in the One Year Bible, you've had Chronicles, you've had Kings, you've had all these things where you see ones that trust in God when it doesn't make sense, that beat armies that exceed their capacity to win because they trusted what God said, even when it didn't make sense. And when they tried to, on their own power, going, okay, we're not going to win. We're going to pay another army to come and help us, even when they didn't need that before. And that was what was happening. Judah was relying on political alliances and human strategies, especially with Egypt. instead of trusting God for deliverance from Assyria. God warned them that he would act in a way that would confuse and nullify the wisdom of their leaders, because their leaders were like, you don't want to do, we're going to get, there's a million people out there. We're going to get our butt handed to us. We need to do something that seems logical and right. And so they put their trust in other ungodly, not God-fearing kingdoms. And he would show them, if they trusted him, that their clever plans were powerless compared to his. See, this original meaning of this section of Isaiah was God will intervene in a way that human intelligence cannot anticipate or control, humbling human arrogance. And it's hard. It's hard. Let me just tell you, this our gospel is folly until it's not. And maybe you have that story. Maybe you were set on the outside and you're looking in and you're like, this is dumb. You just put your trust. You don't have to do these 15 things. You don't have to, and I'm not saying, like, we've talked enough about justification and sanctification that you understand that I'm not saying that, you know, you can say a prayer and do whatever you want and free ride to heaven, okay? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we're not trusting on our ability to make ourselves right and pure before the Father. We're trusting in his work on the cross. This is the same. So Paul's saying this in reference to something happened hundreds of years prior in Isaiah's time. It is the same thing that is happening in this city, and it's the same thing that's happening in ours. It's today. We are the same. And some of us look at it, and we get stuck in things that we don't understand, like cultures, and we're like, well, this doesn't fit today. Look, people don't change. We don't change. We have the same sin-related issues that we've always had, and we all are doing the same thing. Now, it may look different. Yes, they didn't have TV. They didn't have social media. They didn't have self-driving cars. Dangerous. Just saying. Skynet, people. Come on. Reference. Terminator. Okay. They didn't have any of these things, but the issue that is in here is always the same. 1,000 years from now, if we still are doing this and the return hasn't happened, it will be the same. There will be just different means and methods that the enemy will use to get to us or that we'll put our trust in. How much regret is there in this room for your trust in a worldly piece of information that you thought this was, whew. I mean, for those who were buying property in 2008, like there was people, if you ever watched some of those videos of some of the stuff that was going on, it's like, I can make all this money. This is wise. And people lost everything. How about you? Where are those pieces where you're like, this is smart, this is wise, and you're full bore, I'm doing this. And now on the other end of it, you're like, big mistake. Should have prayed more. Should have thought more. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Paul points to three people, the expert, the interpreter, and the philosopher. So the Jews wanted signs. Greeks wanted wisdom. They didn't even care if that wisdom was true or transform them. They just wanted it to sound good. That's what they did. They would literally sit around and debate. And sometimes you'll get people that will win the debate with a lie. They'll win the debate with something that sounds good that may not hold up when the logic hits it. And he's saying, where are all those people? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Paul's issue isn't just with the Jews, but also the Greeks. Both groups had their own wisdom and both missed the truth of the gospel. The Jewish people of the day, I mean, they knew all the stuff. They had the Psalms, I think it was 22 and the Isaiah 53. They had these suffering servants, like, ideas that were there before Jesus, but they were like, we don't understand what is happening. And still, when Jesus showed up and he did all the things that God had promised the Savior to do here. They're like, no, he doesn't fit this other thing that we want. We want it more. There's never been a fix to our problems through the wisdom of the world. But it was God's master plan to call people to himself through his power and not our own. And he's done that so that we can't boast. Some of us are boasting incorrectly because of our own behavior. Some of us look at other people in the room and we're like, I'm better. If we understood the gospel truthfully, we wouldn't look at anyone around us and think anything about like, man, and please don't take this wrong. We're all pieces of garbage. Pieces of garbage don't look at other pieces of garbage and go, ha ha, I'm on this side of the trash bag. The good side, not with the stinky stuff. I'm over here. We're still all pieces of garbage in need of a salvation that comes not in our own good. Like God didn't like look down in the trash bag and be like, ooh, I want these pieces of garbage because they're better. No. Verse 22, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The Jews wanted miraculous proofs, and the Greeks sought after wisdom. Jews struggled to put their faith in an unemployed carpenter from a nowhere town, Nazareth, who died a shameful death of the common criminal. Roman citizens could not be executed on a cross because it was too shameful for them to die that way. No one was looking for the Savior of the world to go to this torturous end. We talk about this all the time where even his disciples that were with him, they sat under his teaching. They went around and they saw his power. They even got to participate in his power by going out and healing the sick and calling, casting out demons. And they saw this. And when he died, even though he told them over and over again, this is going to happen, no one was there at the tomb on day three. Like, we all think they would be like, why weren't they like potlucking it right there, like ready for the celebration? They're well fed, they're ready for the party. None of them were there because even though he had told them, their hope was gone. The Greeks sought wisdom, even if that wisdom didn't lead them to a truth that transformed them, as long as it sounded good. This may hurt a little bit, but sometimes we're just happy to seem or sound smart, even when we don't know what we're talking about. I'm guilty of it. There are sometimes, now I've gotten better, like when I first started off in ministry and I was a youth pastor, like sometimes people ask me questions and I would just like shoot from the hip. If they weren't, I mean, I'm glad those conversations weren't recorded because they're like, you're wrong. I've learned, not always, I fail at it sometimes because I feel like at, you know, as many years as I have into doing this that I should have all the answers. But I've learned that sometimes it's, I don't know, but let's look at this together. Because the worst thing that you can do is give some pad, like, I heard this 3 years ago and I think this is what the truth is, instead of going, I don't need to seem like I'm smart. I don't need people to think I've got it together. I need people to think and know that I will go to the right source. Like Paul, we only have one message, and if it fails, we have nothing else. Listen to Paul's words at the end of this letter in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14. He's talking about the resurrection, which is tied to the cross. There's no resurrection if there's not a cross. Verse 13, it says, "But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." That is our truth. If there's no cross and there's no resurrection, I'm wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. Those words that are printed in the page about this man, they're a waste of time. But if they aren't a waste of our time, if they are true, if there is a resurrection. And one of the things, if you're struggling with that reality, if you're struggling with, like, what faith do I have? That is a great place to start, because it is one that is so well documented for us. And there's lots of arguments, good arguments, for both sides. Like, the people will say, well, what about this? There's the swoon theory that Jesus didn't really die. Here's a man that had been beat nearly to death before they put him on the cross, and then they nailed him to the cross and let him sit there for hours, and then he passed out. And then in his weakened state, they put him in a tomb, and somehow he got up from that, then walked around for a period of time. And there's other theories. It's like, well, maybe we all hallucinated together. Upwards of 500 people that saw him at one time. Now, some of us have hallucinated things before, but no one has shared that hallucination, meaning you had the same hallucination that some other friend. You may have take a journey with people, but it's not the same journey. I'm choosing my words very right. My kids are like, what's he talking about? There's this other theory that maybe his disciples stole his body. Oh, they stole his body. Or there's even theories that the Jews stole his body. But why didn't they represent his body? So if the disciples stole his body, hid it, so they could start this fake religion so that they would have power. The problem with all that is those 11 that were left after Judas hung himself all died horribly. They didn't die in mansions at old age with private jets and limos. They died horrible deaths to the end, still proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead to the end. And let me just tell you, people will die for the truth reluctantly. People, unless they're crazy, won't die for a lie. Because all it would take was one or two of them to be like, it's a lie. Okay, we were just kidding. Like, I'm out. I don't want to go. But they didn't. All of them, other than John, which he didn't really get off very easy. He was boiled and stoned and exiled on an island. He had it not nice. But the cross becomes the linchpin to our cause. God's plan seemed weak, but it conquers sin and death. Verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Look at this, and he says this three times. Not many, not many. That means some of them were of noble birth. Some of them were wise. Some of them, but not many, were this. And then he goes on in 27, "But God chose." So here's this, like, not many were wise. Not many were powerful, not many were noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose the low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. The Corinthian believers themselves prove Paul's point. They responded to the gospel. That's what he's saying. Not many of you, but there were those who, in spite of how weak, slow, and humble they were, God picked them to do amazing thing. He chose. How many in this room are grateful for this realization that God picked you? And I'm not arguing the point of, like, I hate even throwing out things, or election or not. You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's all right. Don't worry about it. But here's what we know is that you don't begin a journey with God unless God starts something. Unless God starts calling you to himself, unless he awakens that in you, we won't do that. Humility and surrender are the only appropriate responses to this truth. So where is our boasting if that's true? Where is our ability to look at other people and go, man, I'm better than you? I mean, what if we walked out of this church and stopped looking at people that are doing, and let's just be honest, stupid things that are hurting them? And instead of looking at those stupid things and being like, you're stupid. We once were those people. We forget that when we get on the other side of that, when we get out of the trash bag, we think to ourselves, I climbed out of the bag. We need to remember that the only reason we're not in that bag anymore, the only reason we're not trash, is because of his work in us. God's salvation method removes all grounds for self-glory. If it is his work, then it's not yours. Verse 30. And because of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me say that again. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of you. Not because you were born in the South. Not because your family were Christian. Not because you did some amazing things and you went on a mission trip. You're not saved because of your work or your knowledge. You're saved because of him. Christ is enough for us. He is the wisdom that reveals truth to us. He becomes our righteousness, our justification. You are made right before the Father because of your belief in him, not your work to get there. You've been sanctified, which is it becoming our transformation. And this is the thing. It's not just his work that began it in you. It is his work that sustains it in you. So if you're struggling like, man, I'm stuck, you're probably stuck because you are waiting for you to fix you instead of humbly going before the Lord and be like, Lord, I need you. I need you. You right now, every one of us, including me, standing in front of you with a microphone, need to declare the words over and over again. I need you. If you want out of the situation that you're in, it will come at his expense. And I don't mean, because sometimes this is like, okay, well, I'm going to just sit around and wait, and he's going to fix me. No. I'm saying that as you journey, you need to make sure you're journeying with him. And his last word there was redemption. That's our final deliverance. And he does that all that. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the righteousness. He helps us walk in sanctification, and he gives us and walks us into the redemption that we don't deserve. This summarizes the gospel benefits. All of those things are what happen as you trust in God. Paul ends this section with a quote from Jeremiah, and I'm going to read it. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. He's quoting 24, but I'm going to give you 23 for just context. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. By quoting Jeremiah, Paul drives home the truth that the only rightful boast is in God's work through Christ, not in personal merit, intelligence, or social standing. And this is not me saying to you, let's be grateful that we're not that smart, but partially. I mean, because some are in this room, you're like, if I was just a little bit smarter, I could figure all this out. And sometimes I spend a good part of my week going, if I was just a little bit smarter, I could figure this out. Let me listen to the right people. Let me hear the right things instead of just boasting in the right place. And I'm not trying to ruin your day. I'm not trying to get to shame you because you're like, look where I'm at. But as long as that look where I'm at is followed by where he brought me, where he delivered me to, what he's doing in me. The danger is when we start looking at the work that God has done, is doing in us, and claim it as our own work. That's why he's quoting Jeremiah. What are you boasting in? I mean, some of us are boasting in our bank account. We don't say that, but like we think about in our hearts, like I'm good because I got money. Some of you are boasting in the lovely person that you chose to be your bride or husband. And you're like, look what I got. And if you're still saying that after year one, kudos. Kudos. You're doing something right. I'm just saying, you're doing something right. It's work. Like, I'm grateful. Like, God, every time I get ahead of myself, every time I'm like, I'm a pretty good guy, God's like, she's better. She's better. Every time I think, like, okay, you know, I got this. God reminds me, honestly, and I'm not saying Jody saved me, okay, don't hear this wrong, but like I would feel like I'm still in the garbage bag if it wasn't for this woman that God gave me. And I would love to go, I did this. I'm an idiot. I walked into a room. She was the cutest one there, I will say. But like, I would love to say like the Lord, like, no. God did something to bring us together. And I'm going to just tell you, and I would love to say that bringing together just made everything perfect. No. And I want to give you glory in those that are in a hard season of being married. God uses as much of the hard seasons to fix things that are going on in you as the good seasons. And if you're looking for a book that you need some help there, there's a book called Sacred Marriage. I highly recommend written by Gary Thomas. And the byline of the book is like, what if God didn't make marriage to make you happy, but to make you holy? Anyway. What are we boasting in? Are we boasting in our positions? Are we boasting in the fact that, like, for all of those in the room that are like, yes, I've been on the setup team. Yes, you're sitting in the chair that I put out. What are we boasting in? We need to boast in the Lord. If you walk away with anything today, remember this. The very thing the world calls foolish is the only thing powerful enough to save you. The cross will never win awards for elegance or strategy or popularity. But it will break chains, forgive sins, and bring the dead to life. So lay down your pride. Stop trusting in the wisdom that leaves God out. Stop measuring your worth by your resume, by your bank account, by your reputation. Instead, boast in the Lord. Boast in his cross. Boast in the grace that chose you, not because you were the wisest or the strongest or the most deserving, but simply because he loved you. And if you are in Christ, you are living proof that God's foolish plan works. That it is foolish enough to save. And if you're not in Christ, today is the day to stop chasing the wisdom of the world and trust in the power of the cross. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Every week, you may not know this, but every week we have a little table in the back where we offer communion. So if you are like, man, I need communion, and there's this reverence that you want to participate in every week, you want to do the sacraments every week, we have an opportunity for you to do that in the back of the room at the end of service. But once a month, we take communion together. And I like to say a few things before we take communion, because if you're new to church and you don't know what this is, I'll explain it a little bit. If you're new to Reach and you're like, who? I've been in places where this isn't available to everyone and I don't want to be disrespectful. So let me clear this up. If you've said yes to Jesus and you're his child, his son or daughter, then communion is for you. If you're not a son or daughter of Jesus, I would recommend that you don't take communion. Paul talks about that later in 1 Corinthians, that, you know, we shouldn't mess around. This is in reverence. This is a reminder of what he did. And if you're not participating in that, meaning you're not looking towards the cross for salvation, then you should just leave it be, which is fine. There'll be no judgment if you don't. People aren't looking around the room like, who's not? But for those in the room that want to be reminded, this is the foolishness that we're talking about. Jesus, on the night that he was to be betrayed, to go to the cross or be sentenced to the cross, he broke bread and poured out wine for his disciples. And he broke bread and he passed it around. And he said, this is my body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the wafer is a representation of that broken body. And at the end of the meal, he poured out wine and he passed it around. And he passed it around and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. I'm sure there was pieces of them, because this is new. This wasn't like a Jewish thing that they're like, we got it. They're like, the blood of the new covenant, what necessary, what is he talking about? This is the blood of the new covenant that forgives sins. And they were probably like, what is going on? But we don't, is Jesus saying this? So we got to. And then afterwards, when the cross happened and his blood was shed, they understood the reality of what this is. And the reason why we do this is to remind us. If you receive these elements, you are saying to yourself, I am not my own Savior. You may take them and not believe that, but if you're taking them, the point of them is to say, these elements don't save you, but what they represent do. And so I give you, we're going to go and we have a full song. Don't rush this. Don't feel like wafer, juice, sing. Take a second. A full song. You've got plenty of time. Sit as long as you need. I know when people start singing, you feel like, I must stand, I must sing. Permission from the pastor. You don't have to do that. Take your time and have a conversation. Maybe the last couple of days, the last couple of weeks, the last couple of months, the last couple of years, you have not been living like this is true. And maybe for a minute or so, you need to just lay that at the Lord's feet and say, Lord, I've been trusting in me. I've been looking to the wrong wisdom, and I want to change that. And maybe you're in the room, and you don't know Jesus at all, and you're like, man, I would love to participate in this thing as a family. Here's what needs to happen before that happens. You need to lay your life down. Jesus said, take up my cross and follow me. And that cross is saying, hey, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And you're acknowledging that you could not fix your own sin, that your sin separated you from a holy and pure Lord, but his son's sacrifice on the cross and your belief in that sacrifice is what frees you. And you can fix that right now before you take communion. And today could be your first moment of celebrating this joyous occasion. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into worship, but I'm going to start, and you don't have to stand up for this, and I know I make y'all stand up every week. I'm going to bless you first, because it's a new thing that we've been doing this year out of number 6. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, you know where we're struggling with our own wisdom, where we're looking to the world to fix our problems, where we're looking for that next self-help book and those patterns and those things that help us fix the issues that are going on within our soul. And we want to acknowledge this morning that those things, if they aren't based in you, won't lead us where you want to take us. And so this morning, as we prepare to worship again, as we prepare to receive communion, would you, like your word says, your kindness leads us to repentance. Lord, let us understand the love that you showed us on the cross. As we hold these elements in our hand, let it drive us to repentance of things that have separated us, that have caused us pain and others, and let us make those things right by confessing them and turning them to you and asking for your healing, asking for your renewal, asking for you to begin anew in us. And Lord, for those, if there are any in this room that don't know you, Lord, I pray that not by my words, not by this sermon, but by your grace, you would call them into a family that seeks the one who saves, who longs to know and live with, not just in this life for eternity, the Maker, our Designer, the one who made us and gave us purpose and wants to give us life in Himself. So Lord, begin afresh today in us. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.